to his will. By applying those principles in our lives, and as we apply the principles, we're going to be triumphant. So the triumphant language is all throughout these scriptures, and we do well to pay attention to them, as the Hebrew writer was warning these Hebrew Christians. So what else in connection to triumphant language in what Jesus said there in John chapter 5? It seeks and expresses the glory of God. Yeah, that's what it's about. Remember what Jesus pointed out to them there in John chapter 5. He said, I don't receive glory from men. Let me point this out about that term glory. There are several things in reference to the term glory. The root meaning of the term glory is really thought, opinion. And then it's praise and honor. And really what Jesus is saying in this triumphant language, he says, it doesn't matter about your thought or opinion. The true focus is on God's thought and God's opinion. And when you think God first in all of this, then what you're doing is you're saying, I praise you, Lord, because your words are the words concerning life, concerning the way that we ought to live. I glorify you because of who you are. I lift you up. Why? Because I trust you and your word. Your thoughts are higher. Not because they are high because of who you are, but they're high in my mind. They're high in my heart. Your word takes precedent. And this is triumphant language that Jesus is expressing here. Why, what else is contained in that whole statement that he's pointing out? Remember, they are ridiculing him. They're speaking negative of him. They're seeking to kill him. And sometimes what happens when we get a force that goes against us, what do we usually do? We conform to what that force is trying to get you to do. Jesus is saying, it's about God's glory. It doesn't matter what you think about me. It doesn't matter why you're trying to, in other words, it's not going to stop me from putting God's thoughts, God's opinion, God's way above your thoughts and your opinions. And even your hatred of me. This is triumphant language. As you and I are going through life and we're facing these kinds of things and we say, no, I'm going to follow God because God's thoughts, God's opinion matters to me. Matter of fact, it is the highest of the highest in my mind and heart. That's triumphant. It's triumphant. Because the world is trying to get you to cave in. But when you're exalting God, you're glorifying Him by following His way, you're living triumphantly as you're carrying these things out. In Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, when the apostle was writing to Roman Christians, and I can imagine, especially living in Rome, which is the capital of the empire, and all the things that may have been going on, especially in that society, a lot of pressure being placed upon Christians, just like in any big city or very populated area or heavily populated area, pressure can be put upon individuals, and especially if you're preaching and teaching the Word of God and not many people are responding. I want you to think about that for a moment, especially if you go to a city that, like a New York City, and you have over 10 million people, And then you only got a handful of folks who believe in the Christ. The tendency might think, well, is this thing true or not? Is it really worth it? Everybody else is doing other things. You see how it starts to weigh on the mind here. And notice the triumphant language that Paul expresses to these brethren. Not to cave in, but to continue to follow the Lord. Verse 3. So what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Of course not. It won't nullify God's faithfulness. And when we're thinking on the left, that it doesn't nullify, just because a whole lot of people don't believe in God and follow His will, it doesn't nullify the faithfulness of God. And when you're thinking that way, that's triumphant thinking. You're abiding by the triumphant language that's being expressed in the Scriptures. And that's what he points out to them. And he says, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written. Do you see the triumphant language expressed there? Here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Where the apostle writes, remember the Corinthian brethren, what they're doing is relying on worldly wisdom. They care what others are thinking. They care about that. And the apostle's trying to get them to get their attention away from worldly wisdom and continue to trust God's wisdom. So there in chapter 4, what he points out in reference to men by others, he says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. They are preaching God's word. They're preaching because they believe God. They are being led in triumph. I want you to notice the triumphant language as the apostle is writing to the Corinthians to help them to have the same mindset. He says, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you." You hear that? It's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Now that is important. That's important. It's how God examines me and how I stand in the sight of God. That is triumphant language. It rules the thought process. Therefore, it is a very small thing of what others say about or examine his life in reference to the preaching and living the Word of God. That's triumphant language. That's how we're being led in triumph. When it becomes a small thing of what others think, but more important of what God thinks. God's examination. And the reason why is because we recognize that we each are limited in our knowledge of others and even sometimes with ourselves, but not with God. That's triumphant thinking. It's what pleases the Lord. And that's what Paul is pointing out. He also expressed that over in Galatians chapter 1 as well. In reference to seeking the favor of men. Or is he seeking the favor of God? And if he is seeking the favor of men, then he is not being a servant of God. The important thing is seeking the favor of God. And you can see how that is triumphant language because Hebrews chapter 11. One of the statements that's made in Hebrews chapter 11 is, these gained approval. Whose approval? God's approval. And then he says, by faith they did these things. So it's about God's approval. It's about seeking God's favor in the matter. All right, let's do one more and then we'll pause. Matthew chapter 26, the passages that was read by Brother David, in reference to Jesus as he's getting ready to die on the cross. And when you look at Matthew 26, there are several things that you'll be able to see, as well as, and I'll point out some other stuff as well. Let's read that again. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what is interesting about this? It's also recorded over in Mark chapter 14 and then Luke chapter 22. This scenario with Jesus. And when you look at and contrast or look at those three passages, Luke is emphasizing the physical distress that our Lord was under in reference to the suffering on the cross for you and me. The agony and the pain that he would experience. As he describes, the sweat was like as drops of blood. He's given a physical description of the distress. And then in Mark chapter 14 gives you the internal distress. And the internal distress is, Mark says, he says, Abba, Father. And the idea of Abba Father is an affectionate term of daddy, that kind of concept, daddy. So Mark emphasizes the internal distress that our Lord was under. And I chose Matthew's account because Matthew's account shows us the mission focus. And the mission was to accomplish the will of God that we read back there in Hebrews. And you see that from the dialogue as you look at how Matthew records it versus Mark and Luke. It's mission oriented. And the reason why you start to see this in these passages is because, remember, we're talking about triumphant language of those being led in triumph. And Jesus sets the example of this. When he mentions all of this in connection to his Father about the cup passing from, both all the accounts are showing, yet not as I will, but as you will. So what we're seeing is triumphant language is submission to the Father's will. That's what we see with Jesus, as he expresses this. It is about the will of the Father. That's why I chose Matthew's account, because Matthew is mission-oriented. And the reason why you mention Mark and Luke is to show the distress that he's under. And that kind of distress sometimes causes us to cave and fall and quit and give up. But not with Jesus. Jesus' mind was set on accomplishing the mission of God, and that's why you have him say, not as I will, you will. Shows the difference. Makes that kind of impact. That's triumphant language. Even in Mark and Luke, it is triumphant language. As God's will is put forth first. His will takes precedent. When you're looking at these passages, there are several things you begin to learn as well. In John chapter 4, verse 34, do you know what Jesus said in that verse there? And we kind of gloss over it sometimes. He uses a particular imagery to describe the mission in his mind concerning God's will. He says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. That's his food. That's what he nourishes on. And so in John chapter 4, verse 34, you have that. In chapter 6 of John, chapter 6, verse 38 of John, he came from heaven, he says, to do the will of him who sent me. Wow. That's mission oriented. That's triumphant language Jesus is expressing here. When the will of God becomes our source of nourishment, that's triumphant living. When you and I, if you are a husband and the Bible teaches you to love your wife, and we love our wife in spite of what society teaches, and how society pulls us away from being the loving husbands that we ought to be, and yet we put God's will first because God teaches this, we are living triumphantly. When the wife submits herself to her husband as the Bible teaches her to do, our society tries to pull you away. See, you don't need to submit to some man. You don't need to obey him. You are a feminist. You're independent. And you stand firm and so forth. When you do that, you're no longer living triumphantly. When you submit as God teaches in his word, you're living triumphantly. So the things that we're learning is triumphant language. The same thing with other teachings and how we deal with one another, the encouragement for us to assemble ourselves and worship God. When we focus our attention on that and do those things, we are living triumphantly. Why? Because our food is to do the will of the one who created us. That's triumphant living. And we're being led in triumph. The passage that Ephesians chapter 6 is another one. Servants or slaves, obey your master. And then he says, as servants to the Lord. Our society says, no, don't do that. Don't have that kind of mindset at all. You know, don't do good even for those who mistreat you. No, you get them before they get you. That's what our society teaches. Our society teaches something different than the will of God. But if our food is to do the will of the one who created us, the one who saved us from our sins and provided eternal life, we are living triumphantly, no matter the optics. You see, they're going to judge by what they see in reference to the optics. And they're not going to really know the full impact and the struggles and the challenges that you may have as you're serving your Lord. But God knows you're still living triumphantly as you continue to submit to that will of God, observing his teaching. The passage, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that was touched upon in our Hebrews class as well. Loving not the world. The world is filled with all kinds of temptations. There is a temptation to give up because the world ridicules us. Our view of the scriptures is old-fashioned. It's outdated. It's for the weak-minded, and so forth, and so on. All those negative terms. The triumphant language is, do not love the world. Don't love it. In fact, when you love God more, the triumphant language that John writes is there in verse 17. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Keeping that the uppermost in your mind, that is triumphant thinking, that's triumphant living when we follow what it says. In fact, you can have all the riches in the world. If God doesn't empower you to enjoy it, you won't enjoy it. He empowers. And that's what the Ecclesiastes writer pointed out there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19. God empowers. But when we do, because God's will is what God points out in his word, we are living triumphantly. And so the instructions that the Lord gives us is triumphant language. And so, submission to the Father's will, trust in the scriptures which contains eternal life, seek and express the glory of God, not me. And when you do that, you will live triumphantly. And the words and the language is there to help us to see it and take it in and live it, to help us to be successful in achieving the ultimate goal, and that's eternal life. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you have done for us in giving us your word that describes this way of life that is triumphant. And may we see it, and may we live it, so that we will reach our goal as we follow you. And we know that we will reach our goal. We know that we will be with you because of who you are, and because of our trust and faith in you, because we know that you are faithful to deliver what you have promised. Forgive us, Lord, when we didn't look at it from the perspective that you're trying to teach us. Help us, Lord, to overcome those thoughts. Help us to change our lives to conform to your will, that we'll be right before you today and then throughout eternity in being with you. And thank you for Jesus the Christ who gave us that opportunity. It is through him that we give you thanks, praise, honor, and glory. Amen. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want to encourage you to do so before it's everlasting too late. You see, even when we look at these things, the Lord is pointing out that outside of Christ, we're in that arena of death, condemnation, sin, and destruction. We need to be in Christ. And if we are in Christ and following him, have that relationship with him, that's how we're going to live triumphantly, and then reach our destination as we are being led in this triumph by the Christ. We have to obey the gospel. And when we obey the gospel, that means we're going to be in him, because in him is all the spiritual blessings. In him is the forgiveness of sins. That's what it's about. If you haven't been forgiven of your sins, you still have them. And you're still outside of Christ. You've got to be in him to have the forgiveness of sins. And in him, there is the inheritance. You belong to him. Your name is enrolled in heaven. God sees you as one of his. And then you are a new creation in him. Forgetting about old things, now you're in him. And you're a new creation, salvation. Well, the question is, how do you get into this arena? The way that you get into the arena is by having faith in him, in the Christ. The one who came and died for us. The one who was under the distress, but yet did not give up. As the Hebrew writer pointed out there in chapter 12, for the joy of what he was doing. For the joy of in looking beyond the suffering and then the hope that we would have in him. He looked beyond that. And therefore provided where you and I could become children of God. We have to have faith in him. We have to repent of our sins. Turn away from sin that destroys. That's the idea of repenting. Turning away. And then confessing him as Lord. That means we are going to acknowledge him, that he rules, he reigns, and his will comes before ours. In fact, our will be engulfed in his. His will become our food. That's the idea of confessing the Christ. And then you have to be buried with him in baptism. You see, that's how you get into him. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you're not in him. Yeah, you still have your sins. You got to have your sins forgiven. And the Bible tells us that's where our sins are forgiven. When those individuals in Acts chapter 2 said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they told them there in verse 38 of Acts 2, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, when you go down in the watery grave of baptism, that's where you have died and you're being buried with the Christ. And then when you are raised up out of that water, you're born again. You are a new creation. You're now in Christ Jesus. So here you were in the arena of death, but when you were baptized into Christ and you come up, you're in him. And you belong to him. Your name is written down. There's all the spiritual blessings. There's the forgiveness. There's your name being written. I hope that that's your desire today. If you started with Christ, you were following and being led in triumph, but you backed away from that. You gave up. I want to encourage you to return before it's everlasting too late. You still have the opportunity, as you have the breath of life in you, to make those changes, to return to him. And we're here to help. We're here to assist. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. But if you're subject to the invitation, God's invitation, to become a child of his or to return to him before it's everlasting too late, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that is indicated.